Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, if you would, with me this morning, please. Luke 15. As we come to this chapter, there are things that are lost that are found. Today, in our study of Luke 15, we'll see that there's a lost sheep. That sheep is found by the shepherd, and there's great joy. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see a lost coin. And when that lost coin is found, there's great joy. And then for three Sundays, we'll look over probably the most well-known parable in all of Scripture about a lost son. And that lost son is found. And there's great rejoicing over that. So, a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Three great parables in Luke chapter 15. And I trust as we study those parables, it will be moved to love our God in a greater way and to exalt Him in a greater way and adore Him in a greater way. Today we'll be looking at Luke 15, 1 through 7. Let's stand as we read God's Word together, please. Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him, Jesus, to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What's Christ's response? He'll tell three parables. So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it," this is a beautiful picture. Friday in my study, just wept in my office thinking about this. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I tell you, that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You can be seated. Thank you. As a shepherd in Israel in the first century went about his daily work of tending sheep, and as he reflected on his relationship with God, he would have to realize a vital connection if he knew anything about the Old Testament. And that connection was the loving care that he gave his sheep was like the loving care he received from his God. Thus David began his most famous psalm this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now in the rest of David's shepherd psalm, he lists all the things the Lord, as his shepherd, did for him, like laying him down in green pastures, leading him beside still waters, restoring his soul, walking with him through death's valley, anointing his head with soothing oil, and filling his cup with overflowing joy. What a shepherd David had. Please understand that the shepherd from David's psalm was a part of Israel's understanding of God Almighty. For whenever people needed help, they looked to God, their shepherd, for salvation in times of trouble. For example, in Psalm 80, verses 1 through 3, it says, "O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You are enthroned above the cherubim. Shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your power and come to save us. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." But not only was God seen as Israel's shepherd for salvation, but also God was seen as a shepherd who cared for Israel as his flock. For Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." And then in the New Testament, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. For Jesus would communicate in John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." But not only is Jesus the good shepherd, Jesus is the great shepherd in Hebrews 13, 20. And he is the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, 4. And my point is, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is pictured as a loving, caring, sacrificial, saving shepherd of his sheep. And in our text today, Jesus tells a parable about a loving shepherd going after a lost sheep. And the picture Jesus paints is moving and full of truth. And this parable will be the first of three parables, as I said earlier in Luke 15, that Jesus tells that deal with something lost. The parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, 1 through 7. Number two, the parable of the lost coin in Luke 15, 8 through 10. And number three, the parable of the lost son in Luke 15, 11 through 32. Today, by God's grace, we'll look at the parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd that goes after it, as we look at Luke 15, 1 through 7. And in doing that, I'll divide up our study by using three main points. Number one, the problem the Pharisees and scribes had with Jesus, spending time with the tax collectors and sinners, verses 1 and 2. Number two, the parable that Jesus will tell in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes, verses 3 through 6. And number three, the purpose, the point of the parable, verse 7. With those three points to direct us, look at 15:1, Luke 15:1, please. We'll start to see our first point today, the problem. "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him." Now in Jesus' day, tax collectors, publicans, they're called, were social and spiritual outcasts. And as the Pharisees and scribes saw it, tax collectors and extortioners and traitors were all the same thing in their mind. For tax collectors were extortioners and traitors, for they were Jews that worked for the Roman government to collect taxes, and adding on their cut in collecting taxes, robbing the people, extorting their own people. So they were hated by their fellow Jews. And then the second group of people talked about in verse 1 were the sinners. And the word sinners was a catch-all word for people who had a notorious reputation for bad behavior, like drunkards, prostitutes, thieves, the irreligious, and unrighteous riffraff, whom the scribes and Pharisees considered beneath them, and in fact, refused to be with them. Well, it was these kinds of people, despised people, viewed as scum from the false religion of the Jews, that were coming near to listen to Jesus, to hear what Jesus had to say. And notice, if you would with me, the connection. The connection that is made by Luke from the last verse in Luke 14:35, which we looked at last week, where Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And who had ears to hear in Luke 15? The Pharisees and scribes, the elite of Jesus' day, or the tax collectors and sinners? Well, the answer is the tax collectors and sinners, for they were coming near to Jesus to hear him, to listen to him, unlike the Pharisees and scribes, as they rejected Jesus and closed their ears to him. Well, in their pride, the Pharisees and scribes complain about Jesus associating with the low lives of Jewish society. Look at verse 2 with me, please. "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, Jesus was a friend of these sinners, in that the Pharisees and scribes said Jesus received them and ate with them. In fact, they grumbled, they murmured, they complained about this. They were indignantly complaining, is the idea here. And that Jesus associated with the despised outcasts of Jewish society shocked and appalled the religious upper crust of his day, the elites of Jesus' day. And this brought about sharp criticism. But Christ did not compromise his holy character, nor do what they did that was wrong and sinful, speaking of the sinners. Nor did he go to places of evil. He spent time with them, eating with them, and allowing them to come to him and hear him. And he spent time with them and associated with them because his mission was what? According to the key verse in Luke, Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And beloved, let me add, Jesus would never condone sin, but he spent time with sinners. He wouldn't go to places of wickedness, but he would have dinner with them, and he would allow them, obviously, to come and hear him. He would not hang out in places of repute, places that were evil. And I bring that up here because we hear today about contextualizing the gospel. And we hear how we ought to do this to reach out to people. But you know what? If Jesus were in our day, he would not go to a gay bar to reach out to people. He would reach out to them where they're living, as far as their homes, coming to hear him, having dinner. But he would not go to a place of evil to reach out to them. And I bring that up here. You say, where did that come from? Because an author, quite a few years ago, when the emerging church or emergent church was a big deal, named Mark Driscoll, talked about his experience, how he would go into a gay bar and have a brew with the boys to try to reach out to them with the gospel. You know, you're around sinners every day of your life, with your neighbors and people you work with and people you go to school with and people that you're around. We need to reach out to them. Yes, but we don't have to go to places of evil to do it. And I want you to understand that. A lot of people take Luke 15, 1 and 2 out of its context and communicate, well, what we need to do is we need to go to places like that. So would you go to a house of prostitution to reach a prostitute? I don't think so. I hope that you would not do that. The reality is, folks, as sinners saved by grace, we're sinners, we're around sinners all the time. And what we need to do is reach out to them and love them and have compassion on them. But we don't need to do what they're doing to reach them or act like them. We do not accommodate the world and adopt worldly, immodest styles, standards and strategies in reaching out to the lost. However, we need to reach out to drunkards, lovers of money, sinners, adulterers, liars, gay people, prostitutes, and sinners, as such were some of us. as we are sinners that need or needed a Savior. So my point is, sinners are not leopards we avoid. I want you to understand that. On one hand, people need Jesus. And on one hand, we should love them and reach out to them as we are sinners saved by grace and not look down our noses at them. We are not better than anyone. That's not my thought here. And that's not what I'm trying to communicate. But as followers of Jesus, we do not need to be like them to reach out to them, and should never put ourselves in a place of temptation or in a position of compromise in, quote, contextualizing the gospel. And yes, Jesus associated with sinners as we should, trying to evangelize them, but not accommodating or acting like certain people to reach them. Be holy, but don't be a holier than thou. Be loving. Be compassionate, but don't sin or put yourself in the place of temptation or go to a place of darkness to reach people. You don't need to do that. Beloved, many of you rub shoulders with all kinds of unsaved people every day, again, at work, the neighborhood, at school, the store, and with family. Let us be kind. Let us be gracious, caring, helpful, but you don't have to go to a place of darkness to be with them. Please get that. Well, Jesus ate with them, spent time with them in his mission, and so should we. And as we move on in our text today, Jesus again will tell three parables communicating the joy of God when a sinner is saved. And Jesus does this in response to the Pharisees and scribes' wrong attitudes and actions when he comes to, quote, sinners. And all three parables have the same theme and make the same basic point. For in each story, something lost is found, and then people celebrate. And this theme in three parables that covers the rest of chapter 15 of Luke is about the joy of God when someone lost is found. A joy that we share only if we have the heart of God that Jesus has for lost and dying sinners. And the first story or parable that Jesus tells starts in verse 3. And these parables are a response to the scribes and Pharisees, and are the means by which the Lord exposes the Pharisees and scribes' complete alienation from Him. And these parables will also communicate His joy and His mission of salvation. With that said, look at verse 3, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, the parable. So he, Jesus, told them this parable, saying. Now Jesus, in verse 3, starts by telling his audience a parable. And his audience would consist of tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. And this parable, this story, this illustration from life will hit home with his audience, the first parable, for shepherds. And shepherding was a way of life for Jews in Jesus' day in Palestine, even though they were looked down on. It was not an unfamiliar sight, though, to look out on the hillside and see a shepherd shepherding his sheep. And the actual parable itself starts in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me, please. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now Jesus introduces this parable by asking a question to draw in his audience. And this again would not be an uncommon story, so Jesus engages his audience here. And he talks about a shepherd that has 100 sheep. And we're told a shepherd with 100 sheep in that day was doing pretty well. Not rich, but certainly able to make a living. But this shepherd has a sheep that goes astray. He loses one of the 99, of the 100, I should say. 99 are there in the pasture. And we're told that each evening, a shepherd would count his sheep, for sheep would easily stray and get lost. So every night, putting them in the fold, he would count his sheep. And one night he counts his sheep and one of them is gone. One of them. But they go astray. Which reminds us of what Isaiah said about sheep. And talking about us in Isaiah 53:6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now when a sheep went astray, wandering off on its own, a shepherd would have to go after that sheep immediately. Why? This was a dangerous and life-threatening situation, since sheep are defenseless against predators. They can actually roll over on their back and not be able to get back up and be attacked and die, or actually have gases in their stomach kill them if they lay on their back for a certain time and are not brought up. They're unable to care for themselves in situations like this when they go astray. And good shepherds love their sheep, therefore economic purposes, but mostly love, they would immediately go after a lost sheep. However, understand, losing one sheep would not put him out of business. With 99 left, it was a 1% loss. He wouldn't go under. So there's compassion that's driving the shepherd as he goes after this sheep. But a good shepherd would leave the 99, most likely in the care of a hireling, which means an employee, a friend or neighbor, and would immediately go after the one that was lost until he would find it. There was a bulldog determination for the shepherd to go after the lost one. For the lost one could not seek or find their shepherd, for it was lost and not able to sniff its way home like a dog. The shepherd seeks the lost one. The lost sheep does not seek him, as we did not seek God. Look at verse 5, please. When he, the shepherd, has found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now the good shepherd finds the lost sheep. He will not give up until he finds it. And when he finds the sheep, he does two things. Number one, he puts it on his shoulders and literally around his neck. And here we have a glimpse into the heart of heaven, into the heart of God, into the heart of Jesus, our good shepherd. And this kind of compassion is illustrated in the Old Testament. Reading over it this week in Ezekiel 34:11-16, which says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they are scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture. And their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong, speaking here of the self-sufficient, I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now this truth of our seeking, shepherding God is moving. Moving. And to see the picture here in our text of a shepherd taking a lost sheep and putting it around his shoulders and putting it around his neck is amazing to me. It just reminded me when I was thinking about that, of that's what Jesus did for me. And he did that for you, you that know him as Lord and Savior. You went astray. Because of your sin, you went astray. And Jesus came and sought you. He already bought you on the cross, but he sought you. And he looked and he looked and he found you. It was no easy task, but he found you. And when he found you, he took you, put you around his shoulders and around his neck as a loving shepherd would in that day, bringing a lost sheep home. And we were lost. We're all lost. Some of you just don't understand it. Some of you think that you're good and there's goodness in you and you're worthy of Christ's salvation, but we're lost. We've gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, our will, what we want. But the shepherd goes after his sheep, finds the lost sheep, takes it, puts it around its shoulder, around his neck, and brings it home. What a beautiful picture of our salvation. I don't know why, it's just so moving to me to think about that. It just strikes me in our Lord's compassion for his people. And please understand the effort. The shepherd has been searching and seeking the sheep. You realize an adult sheep, and I saw some yesterday coming down Old Market Avenue, and they weren't this big, but an adult sheep in that land, in the Middle East, in Israel that day, could be 70 to 100 pounds. 70 to 100 pounds. But this good shepherd is not griping about his work. He puts his sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. The second thing he does is what? He rejoices. He puts the sheep around his shoulders, and he rejoices. He's not complaining, "Oh, I've had to search all night for this stupid sheep. I'm tired." Do you realize the effort was involved in finding you? You idiot. No. He's rejoicing. He's a good shepherd. He loves his sheep. He goes after his sheep. He goes out at night. Not easy in that day. They didn't have flashlights and LED lights and those kinds of things. You understand what I'm saying? This was no easy task. But he has great joy. He has saved his sheep. His heart and love for saving the sheep brings great joy. It's not a burden, although the effort was most difficult, because the effort for the good shepherd was dying for his sheep. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And what does this good shepherd do after this? He brings the sheep home. Look at verse 6, please. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Beloved, the good shepherd brings his sheep home. And the possible implication is this shepherd brings the sheep to his home, wherever he lives. Not back to the open pasture from where he has sat out in his search. Where I should say he set out in his search. For it was probably dark and dangerous, for he went out after the sheep after his evening count. He realized it was lost. But again, he's not put out, but rejoicing. But it appears that he doesn't return to the fold. He realized that this sheep is tired, weary, probably in a panic mode from being lost. Again, defenseless, fearful. Whatever it means, he brings the sheep home, which we know the Lord will do one day with us, that are sheep. After being lost, sought and found, the sheep's safe return was celebrated. "For it is joy, the good shepherd called together," then it says in verse 6, "his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" There was a joyous celebration, a joyous party. The sheep was not devoured. The sheep did not die. It was alive. It was found by the good shepherd. Perhaps you have had the experience of becoming separated from a young child, one of your children, while in a large department store. And you look for your child frantically. And when you find them, there's what? Relief and great joy. You're smiling. You're grateful. Well, this good shepherd is smiling. He is grateful. He's rejoicing with his friends over the lost sheep that has been found. Which leads us to the application of verse 7, the point of our third thought today, the purpose. Look at verse 7 with me today, please. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, in the same way, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, having drawn the Pharisees and scribes into the story, our Lord delivers a knockout punch type of application to them. For the clear contrast is the Pharisees and scribes, who were indifferent to the plight of the lost. They didn't care about the tax gatherers and sinners in verse 1. There's a clear contrast between them and God. God, who seeks them and rejoices when they're saved, that contrast is striking here. For God has more joy than the earthly shepherd in this parable. For no one enjoys the salvation of a sinner any more than God does. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, that is saved. And it starts from the throne of God. It's in heaven here. Moves out like a flash flood to the angels and the redeemed that are in heaven. But certainly it starts with God. However, on earth, there is no rejoicing with the Pharisees and scribes over the lost. For in this parable, the 99 righteous persons who, quote, need no repentance are whom? The Pharisees and the scribes. They were hypocrites. False shepherds who knew nothing about the compassionate, caring, loving hand of God. Thus, they were depicted by the 99 self-righteous persons who saw no need for personal repentance and brought no joy to heaven. No one is righteous. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. However, these are people like the Pharisees and scribes who think they are, that they have no need to repent. It's not that there are righteous people. No, the 99 represent the Pharisees and the scribes who think they're righteous and need no repentance. They think that they're good enough. Isn't that the battle today that we have today? In reaching out against the forces of darkness, in reaching out with the gospel, people think that they are righteous on their own. That they're good enough. That they're religious enough. Yeah, they've sinned here and there, but they're not like you or their neighbor or their spouse or whomever. Therefore, Jesus was taking a sharp jab at these religionists, the scribes and Pharisees, who were sure of their own righteousness, who thought they did not need to repent. Thus, their pride blinded them of their need, and they had no joy. It was cold, calloused, hard religion. Working their way to heaven, climbing the ladder to heaven, but never being able to get to the top. In all the things that went on within them, and trying to be religious and self-righteous. What an incredible parable Jesus tells to these religious hypocrites in response to them not caring over the lost and over the publicans, the tax gatherers, the lowlifes of society in that day. And wrap up in an application. Christian, I want to remind you that Jesus sought us. He is the shepherd of our souls who gave his life for the lost sheep. for the people that would become his sheep. Again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:11. And in John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And beloved, this is the truth that in a particular redemption, in a definite atonement, Jesus would die a substitutionary death for his people, his lost sheep, on the cross. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Not potentially, but actually. In Luke 19:10, he did not come to potentially do this, but he actually did this and will do this for whom he died. And believer, think with me today that our good shepherd bought us, sought us, and saved us when we were lost and when we were not seeking him. Because Romans 3:11 says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeks after God. You say, Ray, what about all the passages in Scripture? It talks about seeking God. That's for believers. Unbelievers don't seek God. They seek his benefits, but they don't seek him. But God sought us out. We were not seeking him. We were not worthy. It was nothing he foresaw in us. It was the good intention of his will to the glory of his grace. His grace is put on display when he saves a lost sheep. His glory is put on display. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25 of 1 Peter 2, for you were continually straying like sheep, continually, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And beloved, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for us, didn't enjoy it, he endured it. And when we were lost, our good shepherd went after us, found us, put us around his shoulders and his neck, and brought us home. Oh, the effort is past human knowledge, and his love for us passes knowledge, but he did it. I think of Ephesians 3:19 at this point, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And when he saved us, there was great, great joy in heaven in the presence of God. But it came through great, great pain, Jesus dying for sinners like you and me. And believer, how can we not love our good shepherd more when we see the picture of what he did for us in salvation? How can we not obey him more and serve him more? Especially as we think of that picture of putting us around his shoulders, his neck, and bringing us home. And believer, I remind you today, we share our shepherd's joy by having his heart for lost sheep. We share his joy by joining his quest to seek and to save the lost. We need to have compassion on the lost condition of humanity, on the lost condition that we were in, and not look down on them, but remember God's work of sovereign grace in our lives. And always remember, that's where I would be if it were not for the grace of God. May our passion and joy increase for the lost. And if we have the shepherd's heart, that will happen. Last of all, if you do not know the good shepherd today, we share Christ's joy, God's joy, as we admit we have gone astray and need Jesus to come and find us. When we see our sin and acknowledge it and see it as a heinous act. And we share his joy when we repent and turn to him as our shepherd and savior of our souls. And then we have the joy of sins forgiven in his so great salvation. If Jesus Christ is not your shepherd and savior today, turn to him in repentant faith, penitent faith, and cry out to him to save your soul from sin, that you will become one of his. And if you cry out to him today for your soul and because of your sin and ask him to save you, he will save you. He will save you. We have a good shepherd. We have a great shepherd, the one who is the chief shepherd. the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save his people from their sins. Let's pray together, please.